Our brother has asked us to speak or to read from Revelation chapter 19. I was coming in the door this evening and seeing Brother Glenn, and I went over to speak with him a little bit, and I had this feeling that Brother Ray was going to come up behind me and ask me to do this evening, but it's a pleasure being able to be up here with Brother Glennon this evening. Okay, chapter 19, Revelation. And after these things, I heard a great voice of such people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of his saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and sat and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Just a comment that I thought about. We read down over here, a voice came out of their throne saying, Praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And those that were singing Alleluia, the a thought that I had was when people went around the city of Jericho, when those walls came down, the roar that must have took place when they shouted. One day, the noise that will be brought to our Lord and Savior, our God, the volume, the magnitude that we would need to show him, the honor and praise, do we show that? May we kneel before him in prayer this evening.
Came out this evening, and it truly is an honor and a privilege to be here. Thank you for your kind words, Brother Ray, and your prayer, Brother Mark. And my prayer, my hope is this evening and throughout the weekend is to reconnect with those that I have learned to know probably a little over 20 years ago, about 24 years ago. You would have probably saw me frequent this place quite often. And of course, I had special interests of a beautiful young lady, and little did I know that 20-some years later, I would be standing behind the pulpit. As Brother Ray mentioned, Denise is my wife, and it is a bittersweet to be here and not have Merle and Patsy here, but we know they are much better off in a much better place than we are tonight. We're blessed beyond measure. We have three children. We're blessed to be in the, all three are teenagers, so we are in that stage of life, challenging yet rewarding. They're unable, a son, Braden, and two daughters, Kiara and Maya, and they're unable to be with us this weekend, but certainly we wish them God's blessing where they are. As Brother Mark read tonight, out of Revelation 19, you may think that's an odd chapter for a love feast weekend. But as we go through the message tonight, I trust that you'll kind of see how it blends in and with our preparation for love feast. I've entitled the message, if you're taking notes, Christ Triumphant and Glorious Return. First of all, we want to look at Heaven's Hallelujah, which is through the first 10 verses, second part, the coming, which takes place in verses 11 to 21, and then finally, the application of what can we learn from this chapter tonight. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, read this way. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Then verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, till he comes. As we gather this weekend and we participate in Love Feast, we gather to commemorate the Lord's death until he comes. One day he will return, and there's going to be no further need to observe Love Feast here on earth. Why? Because we're going to be united in his presence at the marriage, the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Tonight we want to consider the topic of the second coming of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Although he's going to be coming in a much different way than he did the first time he came as our Savior, he's going to come as the triumphant judge. I believe this is not only going to help us prepare for Love Feast, but we must prepare for the coming day of the Lord. You know, everything we do in life, however small or great, it's all going to be refined and defined in the moment that Christ returns. May he find us watching. The crowds were gathered just up outside of Hershey. This was, I believe, in 2004. There was an event. The president of the United States was about to enter the stadium. And as George W. Bush was anticipating the arrival or planning to come as part of a campaign for his second reelection, I had the opportunity to be there. And the excitement that was there was just building. American flags were waving. People were talking, excited, waiting for the moment that the president was going to arrive. And I never forget, this vivid memory is etched in my mind. As we looked up to the north side into the sky, we heard the sound of the approaching chopper of one of the Air Force Ones. There was about three. We didn't know which one he was in, but it didn't take long until the entire crowd was just fixated to the north side, looking into the air, watching to see when the president would land. I'll never forget that moment because it reminded me of another time when people are going to be looking. They're going to be watching the skies. The entire universe is going to see someone coming. But he's going to be much greater than the President of the United States. He's going to be the Lord, the triumphant, almighty King of kings, stepping foot on the face of the earth. So tonight, prepare yourselves. Be ready. Jesus is coming back again. We all heard these words repeated countless times. They were repeated countless times over thousands of years by prophets, by preachers, evangelists, by angels, and yes, by Jesus himself. His coming is defined as the appearing, the great day, the day of the Lord, and as a time when you think not. It's defined as a time that's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to be a time that occurs as lightning flashes from the east to the west. We're told to be alert. We're told to be ready. We're told to watch and pray. While every Christian's faith is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus, I believe the hope of the Christian is based on his second coming. This weekend, we're going to observe the death and the resurrection, but tonight we want to look and focus on the hope of the coming of our Lord and Savior. The second coming of Christ is the climax of everything we believe. Our Savior returning to gather his children and bring the heavenly kingdom here on earth. It's the moment that all believers anticipate. Justice is going to come to those who were persecuted, those who were wronged, those who were mistreated. It's going to be a day of rejoicing for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus and trusted in him. But for the unbeliever, it's going to be a day that they wish never, ever had come. For them, it's going to be a day of judgment. It's going to be a day of reckoning. It's going to be a day that's going to be too late to make any changes. So a little bit on Christ's return. First of all, we want to consider the importance of Christ's return. And it doesn't take us long to figure out the importance of the announcement and the idea that Jesus Christ is coming, because it's prophesied many times over and over through scriptures. Scriptures repeatedly convey the prophecy and references to Christ's second coming. Biblical scholars have done research, and I trust that the information I'm about to share is true. I did not look up all these references on my own, but biblical prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ compared to his first coming outnumbered the first coming by 8 to 1. Bible scholars have counted 1,845 references to Christ's second coming. And in the New Testament alone, one out of every 25 verses reference his return. And I found it interesting that some of the earliest prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ came from Enoch. And you may think, well, you won't find that in Genesis. And you're right, because that you'll find in Jude, verses 14 and 15. And they read like this. It says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And then out of all the prophets, I believe Zechariah in chapter 14, verse 3 and 4, give us the most specific details concerning what the second coming of Christ is going to look like. It says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split into two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north and half of it to the south." Christ's return will be a literal personal return. This is not just some make-believe idea that it's a fairy tale. It will happen. Christ himself will set foot on the earth. Christ himself, when he was here on the earth and during his ministry, he spoke 21 times about his return, one of them being, and we're all familiar with Matthew 24, verse 27 to 31, read this way, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So we looked at the importance of Christ's return. Secondly, we want to look at the timing, which Matthew 24:36 give insight on that. And that verse reads, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Also, Matthew 24, verse 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Paul in Romans 13, verse 11, urges us to renew our alertness to his coming by taking inventory of our conduct. That verse reads, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." You know, every passing day brings us one day closer to that glorious time. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 reads like this, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So we looked at the timing, and now we want to look at the certainty of Christ's return. Back in Numbers 23, verse 19, we all remember Balaam, who prophesied. And in Numbers 23, verse 19, Balaam describes the nature of God. And he says this, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind? Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill?" In John 14, Jesus tells the disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And as we'll see in Revelation 19 as we go through, that Jesus, one of the names, is he's called Faithful and True. And I believe from this, we can all agree that the truth of Jesus' words demand that he will once again return to this earth. So as we look here in chapter 19, we can see the contrast of emotion. There at White Oak, we're going through the book of Revelation, and one thing you notice in the previous chapter is in chapter 18, there's an emotion of weeping and lament because Babylon has been destroyed, the false religious system. And then coming here into chapter 19, especially in the first 10 verses, it turns from mourning and lament into joy and rejoicing. So part one of the message, Heaven's Hallelujah, verse 1 to 10. Verse 1 there says, "After these things," and that was, as I mentioned, after the destruction and judgment of Babylon, the false world religious system, John hears what we could describe as the biblical hallelujah chorus. Heaven erupts in praise and adoration and worship to the Lord our God. And this genuine praise, I believe, is coming from the realization of what God has done. And the word hallelujah there, in the King James, it's alleluia. And when Brother Mark read, it's mentioned four times. And that's a combination of the words hallu and yah. In other words, praise Yahweh. And these words are only found four times in the New Testament. And all four times are here in Revelation 19. So why is there so much praise in heaven? Well, there's three different reasons. First of all, it was for the destruction of Babylon and justice of the saints, as indicated in verses 1 to 3. It says salvation, glory, and power, judgments that were true and just, the destruction of Babylon, and there was vengeance for those that were martyred, the martyred saints. So there was destruction of Babylon was the first one. The second one, the commencement of the Lord's reign on the earth. So heaven was rejoicing because now heaven came to earth. And every time we pray, we just pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. The Lord God omnipotent has, it doesn't mean that he wasn't reigning before, but that he has began his kingdom here on the earth. Revelation 11 verse 15 says, "The world has now come. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." The third reason why there was rejoicing in heaven is the bride was prepared. The bride, in verse 7, has made herself ready. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." This is a glorious day. The wedding day has arrived. And those of you who are married, I'm sure you can all well remember the day that you said, "I do." The day that you and your wife were joined in one. The anticipation, the excitement, the joy, and the gladness. All the fuss that surrounds the bride I don't need to tell you about that. What dress did she wear? What did the bride wear? What did her bouquet look like? And I suppose that's biblical, because here in Revelation 19, it talks about what the bride is wearing. The bride is dressed in clothing that's clean and white, dressed in fine linen, clean and bright. And then it goes on to say this fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And right away you might ask, well, does this mean that good works is going to get us into the wedding? Absolutely not, because I want you to notice the words, "it was granted her." And to me, that's huge, because this preparation wasn't simply from completing a bucket list of good things. It was rather, I believe, accepting God's invitation, his plan of salvation. And by accepting this plan, we, you, the bride, are enabled to do good works. Ephesians 2:10 reemphasizes that by saying, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You know, it's only by the grace of God working in our lives that we're able to even do good things. So we can never, ever take credit for the good things in our lives. So we looked at heaven's hallelujah. Secondly, we want to look at the coming. And verse 11, I believe, paints a picture of what the second coming is going to look like. As I mentioned, in stark contrast to the first coming, the second coming is one of authority and power, justice and glory. And as John experiences the sounds of worship in the first 10 verses, I believe the curtain is pulled back and it reveals the grand character that is in center stage. And now, through the rest of the chapter, John sees the events unfold. So it talks about a rider on a white horse. And back in Revelation 6, there was another rider on a white horse. And that rider was the false Christ, who was also wearing a crown. That rider went out conquering and to conquer. This rider, however, is going to judge and make war. Who is this rider? None other than Jesus Christ himself. His name is faithful and true, as John describes here in chapter 19. His eyes are blazing, a blazing fire. He's wearing many crowns, and these crowns are kingly crowns. They're not crowns that a winner of a race wears, a temporary crown. These crowns are kingly crowns, crowns of royalty. Then verse 12 and 13 say, he has a name, talking about Jesus, he has a name that no one knows except himself. And I believe this tells me that he's indescribable. His ways are higher than our ways. And as John sees the rider, he notices that the garments had blood on them. Verse 13 states that his garments are dipped in blood. And for me, I automatically thought, these are the ones that were dipped in blood when his blood was spilt at Calvary. And while that, I believe, is true, I believe the blood that's mentioned here possibly could reference the blood that is shed as Jesus Christ wages war against evil. Because Isaiah in 63 in verse 2 to 3 says, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Then as the drama unfolds in verse 14, John sees a huge army following Christ, who was also riding white horses. And the exciting part about this is that these people following on the horses, that's you and I. That's the bride dressed in fine linen. that was described in verse 8. How this all takes place, I'm not sure. The church is going to be raptured somehow, and we're going to be following our leading conqueror, Jesus Christ. Going to verse 14 to 16. The earth here is in its final stage, and I believe the upheaval is going to be beyond comprehension. Earthly nations that are led by demonic forces are going to all be gathered together, coming to battle against the Lord Himself. And going to verse 17, we talked about the marriage supper of the Lamb, but I believe there's another supper. It's called the Great Supper of God. And as Christ comes, He's going to accomplish three victories. He's going to defeat the earthly armies. With a word, the wicked are going to be destroyed. Secondly, He's going to capture and defeat the beast and the false prophets. The beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophets will be no longer able to deceive with their miraculous power. And it says they're going to be thrown alive into the lake of fire. Then the third victory that Christ is going to accomplish is He's going to defeat Satan, which is mentioned in chapter 20. The second coming of Christ is going to be an amazing, awesome time. But I believe now, tonight, considering what we've learned from this time, I believe that demands a response. And the response, I would like each of us to ask us these questions. I had to ask myself in preparation. I had to ask myself these questions. And the first one is, am I worshiping God for who He is, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? What is consuming my time and my energy? What's consuming yours? Am I worshiping God for who He is, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? The second question, have I made myself ready? In other words, have I accepted God's plan of salvation? Or have I fallen from grace? And am I trying to please God with my own good works, in my own strength? Have I made myself ready? And the third question, and this question really struck home in my life, does the Lord reign in every area of my life? The Lord God omnipotent reigns. We talked about flaming eyes and a piercing sword. They're going to reveal my thoughts. They're going to reveal my intents. Does the Lord have control of my thoughts? Does He have control of my attitudes? Does He have control of my relationships? Does He have control of my marriage, of my money? When Jesus Christ reigns in my life, I'll put away bitterness. I'm going to look at others through the eyes of love, with eyes of love. When Jesus reigns in my life, I'll be able to be dressed in the fine linen of good works. When Jesus reigns in my life, I'm going to be consumed with things of eternal value, not temporary earthly things. When Jesus reigns in my life, I'm going to be a clear witness for Him. When Jesus reigns in my life, I'm going to have compassion for the lost. And when Christ reigns in my life, I can have a peace about the future. When Christ reigns in my life, when Christ reigns in your life, we'll be able to give Him the praise that's due His name. Remember this, if we expect to reign with him in the future, he must reign in our hearts today. Does he reign in your heart tonight? Does the Lord reign in every area of my life? The fourth question I'd like us to consider is this. Do I allow the Lord to fight my battles? We talked about Christ coming and fighting for us, that we're going to be following him. We don't have to wait until then to allow Christ to fight our battles. My natural tendency is this. When someone wrongs me, I clench my fists. I want to fight back. I want to do it in my strength, in my way. But you know, fighting our own battles is only going to wear you down. In verse 14 of our text, it says, the armies of heaven followed him. Verse 15 says, he himself shall rule and tread the winepress. Even tonight, the Lord wants to fight your battles. He wants to fight mine. How can we do this? We can let him fight them by getting on our knees. Instead of using your hands, use your knees. And Christ is willing and ready to fight your battles. Do you allow the Lord to fight your battles? The last question I would like us to consider is this. Do I long for his return? Do you long for his return? When I was a boy, I'm not sure how old I was, maybe 9, 10. But periodically, my father would make a trip down to Mexico. He had arthritis, chronic arthritis, and he would travel to Mexico for his medication. And this one particular time, I remember going along, taking him up there at Harrisburg International Airport. Back then, you could walk straight out to the window, and you could actually watch the plane taxi out, take off, and leave. And I remember this one time I was there, and I can remember seeing the plane that Dad was on, and I watched that plane until it was just a little speck, and I couldn't see it. I was hoping he would come back. In my mind, I hope the plane didn't crash, and I hope everything worked out. But I anticipated his return. Tonight, do you long for the return of your Father? Do you long for that day? May God help us to prepare tonight so we can anticipate the triumphant and glorious return of Christ. Thank you.
Let's stand for prayer.